all the way through to the end of the chapter. This is Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin. Then the high priest asked Stephen, Are these charges true? To this he replied, Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way. For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said, and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all of Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor of Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, Men, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, Who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what was written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings? 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Raphan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. I'll try and be as brief as I can, but you don't need to look at the clock. Matthew 10:19 says, "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." We have in our text today one of the greatest examples of the reality of Jesus' words in Matthew 10:19. In Acts chapter 6 last week, we saw that Stephen was arrested. He was brought before the Sanhedrin and was accused of speaking against the holy place and against the law. Witnesses said they had heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth would destroy the temple and change the customs, the laws that Moses had handed down to the Jewish people. In Acts 7:1, the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And the rest of that chapter that we've just read is Stephen's response to that question. What we have here is the only recorded sermon of Stephen. It might be the only sermon he ever preached. When he was done preaching, he was stoned to death. The account of his being stoned is not a feel good, warm, and fuzzy story. But when we look closely at Stephen's stoning, there are a few things that I hope will speak to us today. Not every sermon that's preached is well received. One day, following a Sunday morning service, The pastor stood at the back of the church, shaking hands with the worshipers as they left. As one man shook hands, he looked intensely at the pastor and said, "You've been preaching some powerful sermons recently, thoughtful, well-researched. I can always see myself in them, and I want you to knock it off." That's kind of what we see here. Stephen's preaching was hitting the mark, and his audience didn't like it. In a sermon, God was confronting some religious people with some things that he wanted them to change. Perhaps he'll confront us this morning with some things that we need to change. I hope you don't stone me to death, but I suppose worse things could happen. So let's take a look at Stephen's sermon. I won't repeat word for word what he's just said. That's long enough. Remember what Stephen was being accused of. He was accused of speaking against the temple, a very precious place to the Jewish audience, and the laws and the customs of those that he was talking to. And so Stephen begins this message by talking about the great forefathers of the Jewish people. He speaks first of all about Father Abraham. He says that God was with Abraham wherever he went. God was with Abraham in Mesopotamia. God was with Abraham in Haran. God was with him in Palestine. He was with Abraham wherever he went, even though there was no building to worship in. He moves on to say that God was with Joseph in Egypt. God was with Joseph when he was in slavery. He was with him in prison. He was with him when he was the governor of Egypt. God was with Joseph while he was in Egypt, even though there was no building to worship God in. Then he goes on to say that he was with Moses in the desert. He was with Moses while he was growing up in Pharaoh's house. He was with Moses while he was in Midian. He was with Moses on Mount Sinai. He was with us in the parking lot yesterday. God was with Moses throughout the Exodus and the wanderings in the desert. God was with Moses even though there was no building to worship in. Moves on to say that he was with Joshua in the promised land. Though they did have a tent, a tabernacle that they transported with them, it was a portable place of worship, if you will. God was with Joseph when he drove out the giants in the land. God was with Joshua, even though there was no building to worship in. Moves on to say that God was with David in Palestine. He was with him. David wanted to build God a temple, but because of the blood that was on his hands, God said, "No, you cannot." God was with David, even though he had no building to worship in. God was with Solomon in Jerusalem. God was with Solomon as he ruled the nation of Israel from the city of his father. Solomon did the building that David had wanted to build, but Stephen makes it clear that God didn't ask for a building. That was David's idea. God was with Solomon whether or not he had a building. Acts 7:48-50 says, "However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" This has been Stephen's point throughout this survey of the Old Testament. God does not live in houses made by men. And Stephen adds here a quotation from Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, that actually comes right out and states the point that he's been trying to make as he's been journeying through this Old Testament story. The text is Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you'll build for me? Where's my resting place? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." And of course, Stephen didn't quote that last bit. "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word." But these religious authorities that he was speaking to knew full well what the rest of that verse said, and they would have understood what he was saying, even though Stephen didn't quote it here. And that's the problem that Stephen is addressing. This is one of the reasons that the religious authorities had come from all over the world to argue with Stephen. When Stephen was preaching this stuff about God not living in temples, it infringed upon their territory. They had a racket going where they had the corner on religion. They had promoted the idea that God dwelt in the temple and there alone. If you wanted to worship God, you had to come into that place. That's where God was. And he's trying to say, no, no, no. Throughout history, God has been with our forefathers wherever they went, whatever they were doing, whether or not there was a building. It's not about the place. But anyone who wanted to get close to God, these authorities said, well, you got to come through us. You got to come into this place. And it's clear that these religious people were not humble and contrite, and they ignored the parts of the scripture they didn't like. They certainly weren't teaching the people Isaiah 66. Yes, this is the New Testament, and God was changing some things. But the thing that God was actually wanting to change was the way people came to God. Stephen thoroughly proved that this was not something new. God never dwelt in buildings, even though those religious people were trying to convince people that he did live in their temples and that people had to come into their buildings in order to meet God. What God really wants, says Stephen, is circumcised hearts and ears. Acts 7:51 says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised." For those who think that a sermon must always be positive and uplifting and loving, that point's rather hard, don't you think? Can you imagine a preacher telling religious people that they're stiff-necked and that their hearts and ears are uncircumcised? Well, that's exactly what Stephen did. Can you imagine a preacher calling religious people hypocrites? Oh, Jesus did that. And can you imagine a preacher calling religious people snakes and vipers? Again, that was Jesus. You see, the truth is that sometimes the preacher has to lay it on the line and call a spade a spade. If all you ever want to hear is warm fuzzies, then you probably want to go to a church that doesn't preach the whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. Sometimes a pastor is called upon by God to rebuke people for resisting God. There's no question that this is what Stephen is doing here. Stephen is telling them that they can circumcise their males all they want to, but it wasn't going to get them any closer to God. They can circumcise their males all they wanted to, but if they hadn't given their hearts to God, they weren't going to be saved. They could circumcise their males all they wanted to, but if they wouldn't listen to God, they weren't going to be saved. What God wants is hearts and ears, not a piece of our flesh. What God wants is our hearts and our ears, not a bunch of rituals and traditions. What God wants is our hearts and ears, not just some religious ceremonies and rituals. Unwillingness to let go of traditions and rituals is quenching the spirit. Acts 7:51 continues, "You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." If we're going to hold on to Jesus instead of man-made rules and rituals, there are five lessons we need to learn from Stephen's sermon. First, God doesn't live in handmade buildings. Acts 7:48 says, "The Most High does not live in houses made by men." We've got to get past buildings if we're going to see God. Buildings are simply meeting places. Yes, we have a lovely one here, and we're spoiled rotten to have such a nice place to meet. But we can meet God anywhere else. It doesn't have to be in this place. If God's not in the hearts of the people inside the building, then God is not in the building. The truth is that God has left the building to be where two or three are gathered. Just going to church will not save us. Just going into a church building doesn't mean that we're going to experience God. Even going to a church that's full of people who have Jesus in their hearts doesn't necessarily mean that you'll experience God. In our Sunday school class this morning, Bill Johnson was talking about meetings that he'd been in, and he could see God powerfully touching this one, and they were experiencing God in a very powerful way while the person standing next to them wins lunch. Totally oblivious. They weren't experiencing God at all. It's possible to do that. It's possible to reject God even when God's on the move around us. The only way we can experience God is if we have God in our heart ourselves. Again, as Bill said earlier, I've seen people gather in worship who truly were experiencing God right in the midst of those people who were experiencing God. Somebody standing there with a sourpuss look on her face, totally oblivious, just seemed there saying, I don't like this. This isn't right. It's not for me. God said to Moses in Acts 7:33, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. You stand on the side of a mountain. It could have been in a church building. It should be at work. It should be at play. It certainly needs to be in our homes. The religious leaders of Stephen's day had turned the temple into the only place where God lived. They expected everyone to act differently in there because that's where they thought God lived. The question is, why do some people want to do the same thing with a church building today? The answer is, if they can convince others that it's in the church building made by human hands, this is the holy ground of God, then they don't have to take him home. They don't have to think about him again until the following Sunday. They can do whatever they want. But if we are Christians, wherever we stand is holy ground. God is there. Let's read again the words of Acts 7:52 to 60. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you've betrayed and murdered him. You've received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This they covered their ears and yelling, they rushed at Stephen. They were just ignoring everything he was saying. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell on his knees and cried, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. Sounds a lot like Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? Do not hold this sin against them. They do not know what they're doing. And then we added the next line. It really is the beginning of the next chapter. And Saul approved of their killing him. Did you notice the spiritual maturity of these leaders? They covered the ears and they yelled at tops of the voices, No, I'm not listening, and they charged at Stephen. Stephen was killed by a bunch of immature religious leaders that could not accept change. Saul was there giving approval to all of this. God had to eventually strike him blind in order to finally see the light that Stephen was right. And that Saul became the Apostle Paul. He did great things for God. And unfortunately, even today, before accepting change, God might have to strike some people blind before they see the light. God might have to bring some terrible adversity into their lives before they finally accept the message. They killed Stephen, but they couldn't kill the message. And that truth is still as true today. You can destroy the messenger, but you will not kill God's message. People who cling to religious habits without surrendering their heart, those who resist the Holy Spirit when he moves, will not experience God. People who are just like their fathers, always resisting the Holy Spirit, we'll miss out. The challenge for all of us is to ask ourselves if we've become so comfortable with the way that things are, that if God descended upon this place in great power and he wanted to make significant changes that would make us feel uncomfortable, would we resist? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would enable us to be open to what you would want to do in this place and through this people. Lord, sometimes we get rather comfortable in maintaining the status quo. And sometimes you need to shake us up. Father, though I'll say it for us, shake us up. We're willing to be shaken. It's only as each one of us come to that place that would allow you to do whatever you need to do to reach this world for Christ. May we be a people open to your Holy Spirit, open to the things you would want to do to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave?